We're going to jump right into part five of our series. If you if you're visiting today, welcome. I pray you feel loved and you're here on a great day to just experience how good God is. We're going to do part five today of this series called Running with the Giants. It's based off a book written by John Maxwell. And his idea was when you're in a crowd and somebody's cheering for you, if you're playing on the sports field, you can hear the crowd cheering and it's motivating, but you can't hear the individual voices. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that there's a great cloud of witnesses. In other words, a big group of people who are cheering you on, who have gone before you in the faith. I personally believe, and I think this scripture proves it, that those of our family of ours who are believers are watching us from heaven and cheering us on in this race of life. A life that God said, listen, it's not going to always be easy because there's going to be some struggles. You got to get rid of the things that trip you up. But what if one person could come down out of the stands, one of these heroes of the faith could come down out of the stands and just give you a few words of advice to run a lap of life with you? Well, today was a very, what I think is probably an unlikely person that we would normally think of. You think about Moses and Noah and all Elisha and Elijah and Isaiah and all these great men of faith. But listed in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, and you keep reading, I'm sorry, it's in 11, but you keep reading, it begins to talk about some women. And one of the women, her name was Rahab. And if Rahab came down and ran a lap of life with us, she's listed in Hebrews chapter 11 along with all these men. Rahab in the Old Testament was actually a prostitute. Her life did not start well. Matter of fact, I think if you asked her, she would say, hey, listen, I'm not really proud of where I've been in life and what I'm doing in life. My life didn't start well, and I'm a little disappointed and embarrassed. But here's what I think she would say. She says, for when you're disappointed with your life, she would tell us, listen, you need to let God write your story. You need to put the pen down and let God write your story. Even if you don't see it, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that we're to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, I believe in that we pick up the pen and we start writing, and you say, well, Clint, well, if God really writes our story, well, then why am I in this mess now? Did God write that mess? And my answer is no. The mess we're in are the chapters that we add. That makes sense? We pick up the pen, we take it from God, and we start writing, and then we find ourselves in a mess. We find ourselves in a dark place. We find ourselves in a place that we're embarrassed, and it comes from us picking up the pen and doing it ourselves. Even if you don't see it or believe it, you have to understand that God has a beautiful story written for you. He has more for us, but we just refuse to do it. I think Rahab would tell you, listen, you need to know some keys about God. And the first one is you need to know that God searches for you to be in his story. And that's hard for a lot of us to believe. That's hard for a lot of people in the room to believe. God would actually want me in his story. Clint, you don't know where I've been. You don't know the things I've done. You don't know the things, places I've been, the things I've seen. I shouldn't have gone. Well, it really doesn't matter. God still wants you in his story. God's looking for you right where you are, even in the middle of your darkest moments. Look, and this is in Joshua chapter 2. This will be Rahab's story. Look where Rahab was when God found her. This is Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Listen, Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies to go look over the land. He said, especially go look in Jericho. Now, we have the kids in here with us today, and even they will probably know this, the story of Joshua and the wall of Jericho. And what did they do, guys? Somebody tell me, one of you little guys, tell me, what did Joshua and the Israelites do? Come on, I know y'all like to talk. They marched. Y'all are all grinning. They marched around the wall seven times and the walls came tumbling down. Do we need to sing the song together? That's what happened. This is the story that's being set up. Joshua says, listen, we're going to go send these people to go check out this land because we're about to go take them out. So Joshua sent two people, and it just so happens that Rahab's house was actually built into the wall of Jericho. She basically had a cubby hole in the wall, and she had a window that went outside. So the two spies come to the wall and go in through her window to get in to go spy out the land. And look what it says here. Go look over the land. So they went and entered the house of the prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. And see, they went looking for help. And they encountered her. They found her in the very place of her dark moment. They found her in the very place that life was not good for her, that she was embarrassed, that she was ashamed. And that's where God encountered her. God went looking for her to have her in his story. Rahab's house, again, was built into the wall, and it just so happened that God sent those guys there. I don't think it was an accident. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe that God divinely ordained to encounter her, to rescue her, and to say how much he loved her and what he was going to use her to do. God brought these two guys across her path. Not just a coincidence. Look what the Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 16. Because a lot of times we think, well, I can choose the way I want to go and I can choose to do it. But no, Jesus himself said, listen, you didn't choose me. I chose you. No matter how good you think you are and you're all that in a bag of chips and you got it together, you're not that good. The Bible says, listen, but while you were still not serving God, while you were still away from God, and you may be in that place today, the Bible says that Jesus made it very clear that I chose you. The next thing you need to know is that God always makes a way to be in his story. He not only pursues us, he not only searches for us, he makes a way for us to be in his story. Look what God did for Rahab. Rahab asked if they can help her. She said, listen, guys, y'all coming into my house and you want me to be quiet and not tell them that spies are in here. What are you guys going to do for me? Well, look in Joshua 2:17, what they tell her. It says, now the men said to her, this oath you must make and will swear to us will not be binding on us, in verse 18, unless when we enter the land, you have tied this, and I want you to notice this wording, this scarlet cord. If you read all through the New Testament and all through the Old Testament, the scarlet, the color scarlet, was always representing God's, Jesus' blood. And even here, way back in the Old Testament, they said, listen, you're going to tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and your mother and your brothers and all your family into your house, in verse 19, if any of them go outside your house in the street, the blood's going to be on your head. It's not my fault. It's not our fault. It's going to be your fault. We will not be responsible. For those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if one hand is laid on them, in verse 20. But if you tell what we're doing, we will be released from this oath. In other words, if you rat on us, we're not going to be bound to this, in verse 21. Agreed, she replied, let it be as you say. So she went to them and they departed. And she then tied the scarlet cord on the window. See, God's done exactly the same thing for us. She was in a place where more than likely she was never going to get out. She was going to be in that profession the rest of her life. She was never coming out of that dark place, much like us. But God made a way for us through the scarlet blood of his son Jesus for us to be able to come out. That God made a way for us to be in his story, because the Bible is very clear. There's only by one way by which man can be saved, and that's how. Y'all out there? There's one way, and that's how. Jesus, y'all need some caffeine this morning. It's supposed to be exciting in here today. See, God made a way for us to do something we could not do for ourselves. He made a way for you to be written into his story. The scarlet cord, again, is a type and a sign of Jesus. It is not writing your own story. You don't get into God's story by writing your own story. There's a lot of us that our natural instinct is if things are going south, we just get a new job. If things are going south, we get a new wife. We get a new husband. We get a new toy. Sometimes we think, well, if I go buy this or that, it'll make life better and I'll make God happier because I'll be happy. That's writing your own story, and it doesn't work. That God's made a way for us through his son Jesus, and Rahab's representation was that cord. Romans 8 verse 28 says that, and we know that God will work things for the good of those who love him. You see, it's hard for us to imagine that God can work out the mess you're in for your good. There's been times in my life when I'm between a rock and a hard place, and I'm trying to figure out, God, how are you going to work this out? How do you really think you can make this good for me? But I don't know how he does it, but he always does. That this word in Romans 8:28 is so true. No matter where you find yourself, no matter where Rahab found herself stuck in this dirty, dingy, nasty place in the side of a block wall. The third thing, God's story always has a redemptive ending. And you have to let God write the story. The truth of the matter is God has a story written for you better than you can ever think. And you need to understand this. God has more for you than just salvation. Salvation is the beginning of the game, not the end of the game. So many times I hear people say, well, I was in church today and I got saved and I'm glad that's over with. And I'm thinking, you're just starting out. You just joined the team and got a jersey. Now we got to teach you the playbook. We got to teach you what position you play, and we got to get you in the game so you can go then lead somebody else. You see, God's story for us is not to just get us saved, but to give us more, and to give us more so that we can go get other people saved and they can start the process too. God's story is always a redemption story. If you're in our growth track, which tonight, again, a plug for step two in our growth track, it will give you everything you need to be a successful Christian. But in step one, one of the things I tell people is that you can never understand fully what God has for you until you're doing something for somebody else, until you're serving somebody else, until you're working for somebody, that God can take your story and use you, your redemption story, to help somebody else. Now, redemption simply means this. Redemption is, we'll just use the analogy of an old car. I've always wanted a 65 Mustang growing up, and it's just something I've always wanted. So if you imagine we get an old beat up 65 Mustang. Here's where redemption and just fixing split. Redemption is God puts you back in your original condition, just like you rolled off the showroom floor and he's ready to use you. He's not using knockoff parts. He's not using aftermarket parts. The Bible says that when you've been redeemed, you've been paid for and bought with a price, and your sins are washed from you and you're made new. Now, I don't know if somewhere in the world there's a 65 Mustang with my name on it, but I pray when it rolls through the door, it's brand spanking new. Can you imagine what that would be worth? 65 Mustang with 100 miles on it? It'd be worth some cash. But see, God sees us that way. I'm rolling you out brand new. I'm not just bondoing you together and strapping you together, hoping you make it. I'm going to make you brand new because God's story always has a redemptive ending. See, Rahab's life went from that dark corner of the wall to get this. This is why she's listed in Hebrews chapter 11, and she's listed again in Matthew. Rahab went from being in that dark, dirty place to being Jesus's great, 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 out to 28 times grandmother. Do you know in the line of Jesus was a prostitute in his lineage? God's story always has a redemptive ending. In the book of Matthew, and I'll show you there in a second, in the first, when Matthew writes, he lists out Jesus' lineage. And they list 42 men, 4 women. And I think Matthew's trying to tell us something when he lists these women, because Matthew himself didn't have a great story. Matthew was a tax collector. He was hated. He was despised. He was the guy that would go in and take your stuff when you didn't pay your taxes. And back then they would beat you and take, you know, it was very brutal. Matthew was that tax collector. 42 males, but Matthew makes a point to put 4 women in. Jesus's great-great-grandmothers in succession. Look what the Bible says in Matthew in chapter 1, verse 3. It says, Judah, the father of Perez and Zariah, whose mother was Tamar. Now, if you want to learn about her, I think it's Genesis 28. I won't go into the story because it's not appropriate with the kids here today. It's a dark story. Tamar didn't have a bright, shining life. Her story was not good. It goes on to say, Perez, the mother of the father of Hazon, and then skip down to verse 5. Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, who we're talking about now. Rahab's story was not good. Rahab's story that God used imperfect people to do incredible things, to save the whole nation of Israel, save them from getting killed off as they went into battle, Jericho. God used Rahab. Then it says, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth was not even Jewish. Ruth was in this line. She was not even Jewish. God brought her in and said, listen, if you read the story of Ruth, because she was willing and her heart was right, God began to use her. This says to me that God doesn't leave anybody out. Then there's David, the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, Uriah's wife, if you remember the story, was Bathsheba, who was minding her own business in her house, taking a bath when David caught eye of her and ended up having her husband killed because he went to her and started a mess. She was actually the victim. So here we have these four women, Tamar, that God will forgive the darkest sin. And again, go read that story. It was not pretty. Rahab, God will forgive you regardless of your past. Ruth, God leaves no one out. She wasn't even Jewish, and God brought her in, and she was in the line and the lineage of Jesus. And then there's Bathsheba, the victim, that God can even heal you, restore you, and use you even as a victim. Now, there's people in the room that I can't even imagine the things that you've been through and the hurt and the pain. But here God says, through this short little verse, I'm going to include you. I'm going to use you. I can forgive you, and I will restore you from whatever mess you find yourself in. And I think Rahab would want us to know that. Jesus included imperfect people. So now we're going to turn the last corner. We're coming around on the third and fourth turn. What would Rahab's encouraging words be? If she had to boil it all down and just give us a few quick things, what would she give us? Well, let me share this with you. This is what I think she would say. Probably a lot like Mary. If you remember Mary last week, one of the points we said that Mary would say was just do whatever he tells you to. Just say yes. If he invites you to do something, say yes. See, I think Rahab would say if God invites you into his story, join the story. Get involved in it. Don't let fear drive you from joining him. Your story is not too dark. Your life can be brought out from darkness and disappointment. There's too many times that I hear people say, well, I want to. And this may be you today. This is be a plug for baptism. You may today think, God, I really want to. I know that's my next step, but I can't do it in front of these people. Don't let fear drive your boat, because your boat will go in the opposite direction that God wants you to go if you let the devil push you in fear, if you let the devil control you, if you let the devil talk you out of what you know your heart wants to do and that God wants you to do. The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 12, it says that Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, listen, I'm the light of the world. Whoever will let me, follows me, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I want you to look in my eyes, and I know we have a lot of visitors today, and you may have your home church. You're just here supporting somebody that's getting baptized today, but just for a second, I'm going to step into the role as everybody's pastor. There's a lot of you. You need some light in your life. You got up this morning and you're struggling. You're here to support somebody maybe in baptism. You maybe didn't want to come. You just need some light. And I'm telling you today that God's invited you into his story and he's made a way through Jesus. And sometime today, you just need to thank him and take that whatever your next step is, whatever your one step is to serve him. The Bible says when you do that, you'll never walk in darkness. You'll find that light. This verse is not in your notes, but I'll give it to you in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And this is where I think Rahab would tell us, talking about writing the story. It says, then he said to them all, this is Jesus, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. In other words, put the pen down. Give me the pen. Quit writing. And take up their cross and daily follow me. In verse 24, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. You see, there's something not normal in our minds about putting a pen down, because that gives that we lose control. If you're like me, you may have heard me say this before, but when we go somewhere as a family together, Melanie doesn't drive. I drive. And it's not because she's a bad driver. She's an excellent driver. It's because I'm a control freak. I want to drive. I don't like sitting over on the passenger side. I put my foot through the floorboard, or I want her to go faster, or I want to tell her which way to go, or go around this car, don't go beside, you know. And I'm thinking, you see, that's what terrifies us about putting, and some of y'all are laughing because you're that way, and you're looking at your wife and your girlfriend, boyfriend, like, yeah, that's you. Because it doesn't start just when you get married. You can tell, ladies. You can tell after you, if you're dating somebody, ask him to let you drive and see how he responds. See how he responds. See, we laugh, but we're all that way. We want to be in control, and denying ourselves, Jesus says, you just got to put the pen down and let me write, because when I do write, I'm going to write something way better than you could ever imagine. Way better than you could ever do for yourself. God can do, let me put this down to a tweet, and one of y'all can tweet this. God can do more with your life than you can. God can do more with your life than if you want to, I don't care how smart you are, how many degrees you have, how many letters and alphabet you have beside your name, how much money, how much zeros are in your bank account. God can do more with your life than you can do with your life. And I would say that to any human being on earth. To the president of the United States, to the richest billionaire, whoever on earth, whatever position in society, is still true. God can do more with your life than you can do with your own life. Let God write your story. Put down the pen. Some of you say, well, listen, I just can't join God. I can't join him because he doesn't understand me in my life. He's God. He's perfect in everything. Well, no, that's not true, because the Bible says of Jesus that he was tempted and experienced everything in every way that we did. We don't have a God that can't identify us. We have a God in his, through his son, that says, I know exactly what it's like. Matter of fact, I believe this. I believe that Jesus, the Bible says, sits at God's right hand. I think he looks over at the Father every now and then and goes, hey, see Ben down there? Yeah, I've been there, and that's terrible. And that's not easy to do. You know, they're going through a rough time. Or, you know, I've seen Todd, and I see Todd. I've been there, and I've done that. Or I see this couple, and they're going through a rough place in their marriage. God, I've seen the hurt and pain. I know what relationships are like. I've seen it. We don't have a God that can identify. The Bible says that we have one that can identify. The Bible says very clearly that he's been there, and he's done that. The difference is he didn't sin. But he still knows what it's like to be tempted. You can join God. He understands. He's not looking for you to get clean. Cam uses this analogy a lot when he teaches. You don't clean a fish before you've caught it. God's the same way. He's not expecting you to clean up and walk in here. He's expecting you just to walk in here and encounter him. I tell people, listen, bring your mess with you. Load all your mess, all your hang-ups, your bad relationships, all your problems, your history, your past, put it all in the U-Haul and bring it to church with you. God is not going to fall off the throne. And you come in, bring your bad attitudes, your terrible outlook on life, bring it and come in. God is not going to fall off the throne. Oh my gosh, she came through the door today, and look at her attitude. I can't believe it. God's not going to cop an attitude about your attitude like we would. We encounter people with an attitude, and we just give it right back to them. We mirror it back, and it goes south from there. But God says, listen, I'm not worried about that. You come and trust me. Let me write your story. And when I write your story, we'll take care of the rest. We'll take care of the rest of the hurts and the pains. The second thing she would tell us and encourage us, listen, God wants you to love with actions. So serving. Remember, salvation is just not the starting point. I mean, it's not the end, it's the starting point. God's plan was never just to free you, but to free you and use you to help people take their one step to find freedom. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for who? Our brothers and sisters. If you want to take it and we'll make it not so spiritual and deep, do something for somebody. You will never know, I personally believe, you'll never know fullness of life until you're part of something, doing something for somebody else that's bigger than you. When you're out serving, like David said, serving in the kids' church, serving in the nursery, serving on our, we have what we call the BC Serve Team, and about once a quarter, they just go out and serve people. They mow yards, they fix porches, they clean yards, I mean, they clean houses, whatever they come across and organize. And it's just amazing to me to watch their faces serving people. There's just something fulfilling about being a part of something bigger than you. But it says, we lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possession and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? And then the last verse in verse 18. Dear children, let us not with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. See, talk is cheap. There's this verse, and then there's a verse in James, which we actually based Project 216 on. And it came and smacked me in the face one day, and that's how we started Project 216. Because I said, oh yeah, we'll pray for people, we'll pray God intervenes and they get the things they need for school and those kids get the stuff they need. But I wish we could share the faces and the stories of all these kids who get backpacks and shirts and sometimes just toiletries and clothes and things that they do without. How many stories we've heard that and there was a particular little boy in the middle school that came in and he was actually had to be removed from class because of I won't even tell you the item of clothing because it'll identify him. Had an item of clothing that he needed replaced because it just stunk. And in less than about 8 hours, actually before he left school that day, we replaced that item of clothing so that he could go back to class and be with his peers. And he would come every day to the office and change out the item of clothing before he went home because he didn't want to ruin it. See, just serving people, just doing stuff for people. We don't have to make it spiritual. The Bible says, that, listen, if you just give somebody a cup of water, a piece of bread, you're doing something. And I believe there's whole part of Christianity we miss for serving God is not just the read your Bible, go to church, pray. All that's critically important. And I mean, we have a bracelet, so you can get one out in the foyer today if you want one. It says pray first. Because I believe we need to start there. But there's a whole section, I believe, in our lives we miss because we're just not doing anything. Well, Clint, I'm in my prayer closet. Well, you need to come out of the closet and come out here in the real world. You can still pray. You can go to your quiet place and still do that. But when you come out and do something with it. God wants you to love with actions, to serve him. And here Rahab had to make a decision. I'm going to do something for God or I'm going to run in fear because of what might happen to me. I'm going to trust God that he's going to redeem me. God will use what is your redeemed story to come out of that dark place. Let me tell you this. This is not even on my notes. This is extra. Tell somebody your story. Don't be ashamed of your story. Because I promise you, even in this room now, there's somebody else that's going through exactly what you have gone through. And the thing they need to hear is that it can be overcome and God brought you out of it. Talk about God. Talk about your story. God saved me. God brought me out. And God put me in a place where I can grow and find him. And he brought me out of that dark place. Now flip over if you've got your Bible, your tablet or whatever you're reading the Bible in, and go to 1 Timothy 1. I'm going to give you the verse, then I'm going to give you the point. Because I want you to hang with me. I'll give you the point and everybody starts tuning me out. So listen to me. Listen to this verse. It says, this is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? Save sinners. You know who's writing this? Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He's saying, listen, Jesus came for people like me because as bad as you think you were, I was worse. And Paul went on and God's story for him was to write 2/3 of the New Testament. He goes on to say that I am the worst of them all, but God did what? God had mercy on me, that he can use me as a prime example of his great patience, even with the worst of sinners. Look what happens. You have a sinner. Y'all listen, look at me real quick, listen. Have people that society would say are worthless or useless. Don't touch them. Stay away from them. You know, like what your parents used to tell you when you're growing up. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't hang out with people that do, right? That just stay away from them. But look what God says here. I'm going to take the greatest example of the greatest person who screwed up their life, the absolute worst, and look what I'm going to do. I'm going to make an example out of them. Then what happens? When you share your story, when you talk about what God's done in your life, then what happens? They will realize too that they can believe in Him and they too can receive eternal life. See, it's about taking people one step closer from where they are to where God wants them to be. And that happens when we share our story. Don't sit on it. Your story is not a phone book you prop up one leg at your crooked coffee table with. Or for all you real short people that you sit on when you drive. Don't take your story. We tuck it away. Sadly, a lot of us, we tuck the story. It's not the place where you put... Anybody ever left their Bible in the back dash of their car? If you walk through the parking lot now, I promise you we'll find at least 4 cars with a Bible in the back dash that you don't even know is there. See, a lot of us do that with our stories. We just put it away. Yeah, God saved me. Thank you, God saved me. But we don't share it. God didn't give you a story to keep. He gave you a story to share. But Rahab would say to us, because God has redeemed your story and brought you out of the darkest place, using you to get others to make their one step, to take their one step. And you need to know this. She would say, listen, God has signed His name to your story. And what you need to do, and the way you do it is by talking about it. What you need to do is thank Him. God doesn't ask for anything except for, I want you to look at this verse in the Bible. In 1 Timothy, if you'll go back to that, Bucky, it's verse 17. All honor and glory. In other words, say thank you. You can spiritualize it and say, well, what's honor and glory? And we can study out the Greek and the Hebrew and get all spiritual. But it's just thank you. How many of you got up this morning and I didn't? And I will be honest about it because it was early and I didn't want to get up. When your feet hit the ground, you said, thank you, God, for another day. Thank you, God, that today I get to breathe and I get to go celebrate life with a bunch of great people and a great church. Just thank you. All honor and glory forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies, and He alone is God. And then He ends it by saying, amen. In other words, what I just said, so be it. So be it. Maybe the day that your one step is that you need to just say, Clay, I need to start my relationship with Jesus today. Maybe you're in the room and you say, listen, Clint, I just need to start over. I was in church. I met Jesus and I've walked away. So just for a second, everybody in the room, if you'll bow your head, close your eyes. I'm not going to call you up front. I'm not going to embarrass you. There'll come a time for public confession and some people are actually going to do that in just a few minutes. But right now, this is between you and God and you and His Son. And you would say, Clint, I need you to include me in this prayer because today I need to meet Jesus. Today I need to put down the pen and let Him begin to write my story. Because when He begins to write your story, He's going to do more than you could ever do yourself. And real quick, if that's you, you say, Clint, I need to start a relationship. I need to come back to God. I need to start over. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Just me and you. God watching. Just wave your hand at me because I want to pray with you real quick. I know there's a couple in the room. There we go. There's a couple. Then let's everybody in the room just pray this real quick with me. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Today I put down the pen and let you write my story. Thank you, God, for forgiving me and loving me. And I thank you for it now. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Now, if you raised your hand, I want you to do one more thing. A little connect card in front of you. Grab it, fill it out. It takes just a few seconds, and hold on to it. You can put it in the offering at the end. We just want to send you some next steps and what you can do on, after you've made one of the greatest decisions in your life.